And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And then the second of the greatest two commandments, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved if not this rich man?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But praise the Lord," he says, "but with God, all things are possible." Please join me as we bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we need your help. Without you, we are in big trouble. We are ever separated from you, and we need to be reconciled to you. And we have the opportunity today to hear from you, to hear from your Holy Spirit, how that will happen. So we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would bless us with your counselor, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, that we might receive a message from you in a very personal way, perhaps in a way that we need just this moment, just at this time. You are the great teacher, and we depend on you to lead us in the way that we should go this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So, what do we do? What do we do when someone tells us, someone that we love, someone that we are wanting to lead to Jesus Christ, says, "I'm good, I'm a good person, I'm moral, I pay my taxes, I really don't need what you're offering"? Well, I think what we should do is kind of follow Jesus' example. So we're going to look at what he does. And before I do that, I just want to give you a little caricature of this gentleman that is coming up to Jesus. I want to help you to see that this encounter between Jesus and this rich young ruler is a very amiable encounter. It's not like when the Pharisees are coming up to Jesus and trying to trap him. This man is genuinely seeking an answer to his dilemma. He is on a quest. And on that quest, we discover, if you look at a composite sketch of who this man is, I think by the end of it, you'd say, hey, he is pretty good. I mean, he's young. He's somewhere under the age of 40. That's what young meant in that context. He's a ruler. And in this case, that means he's a magistrate or he's a Jewish lay leader in the synagogue. So he's a godly man. He knows the law of God. He is dutiful, as we see, as we read along, in trying to abide by all of those commandments and honor them. He is very sincere in his quest. He's extremely respectful of Jesus. If you look at his approach in some of the other gospels, he falls down on his knees, and he refers to Jesus as good teacher. Just to let you know, that was not a common phrase, because the Hebrews knew that no one, as Jesus says,
is good but God. You don't call rabbis good teachers. And yet this man saw something about Jesus and understood something about Jesus that led him to call him good teacher. This man knew the law, and the law did in this man's life what it was meant to do. You see, the law is not how we are saved. It isn't by abiding by the rules, checking off the list, did that. The law is what makes us aware of the fact that we are not reconciled to God and we need to be. And this law was working and operating in this man's life. He knows something is still awry. He's still lacking something. And so in that way, that drives him to seek Jesus out. And you know what's another interesting thing about him? He doesn't do like Nicodemus. He doesn't come out under the cloak of night. He's not the least bit embarrassed. Despite his prominence, despite his exceeding wealth, he is totally free with going out into public and approaching Jesus for all to see and hear to find out the answer to his burning question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I don't know. I kind of like the guy. I think he is pretty good. But he is going to discover with Jesus' patience that perhaps he's not quite good enough. So he comes to Jesus and he says, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now you see that Jesus presses him a little bit and says, why do you ask about what good thing you must do? And in the other text, he says, why do you call me good? What he's trying to do for this man is to help him to understand that his definition of good is very different from Jesus' definition of good. He's trying to help him to really think about, do you know what you're actually asking me when you say what good thing I must do? He wants him to understand that if you go along that line of thinking, then you're going to find yourself at that place where Jesus concluded at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He is driving this point because unless this man gets it, he is going to walk away in the same condition in which he arrived. He'll still be wealthy. He'll still be prominent. He'll still be a moral guy, but he won't have eternal life. Well, I like what Jesus does with this man. He engages with him in conversation. He doesn't just, you know, hey, four spiritual laws, here you go. Make a decision now. He engages the man in conversation. And he talks to him. And he says to him, okay, this is what you, if you want to be good, this is what you need to do to inherit eternal life. You need to keep the commandments. Simple enough. Well, if you know your history, then the Jewish Torah, there's like over 600 plus commandments in the Torah, and then of course there's the mighty 10, the 10 commandments. And this guy's trying to figure it out. Well, which ones? And Jesus continues to go along with this man's line of thinking, and he says to him, well, these are the ones that you need to follow. In verse 18, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And that most important one, that one that draws him away from duty to relationship, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The man's response, all these I have kept. But what I like about this man is he's not really as arrogant as you might think. Because after he says, all those I have kept, he still knows he's lacking something. he still knows there is a void in him. And he is trying to fill that void. And he is just a tad bit confused. He thinks that the law, which is making him aware of the fact that he's lacking something, is the solution to his problem. You know, it's a lot like going to the emergency room with an injured arm, going through the x-ray machine, having the radiologist tell you that your arm, yep, is broken, and then you think, well, all I need to do is have another x-ray and that'll fix the problem. No, no. The x-ray tells you what the problem is. It is not the treatment for the problem. The law tells us that we are separated from God because of our sin. It is not the way to solve the problem. We need to solve the problem by coming to God, who will alone help us to be forever connected with him. So here we are. This is the question we're asking. What do we do when someone says they're good enough? They don't need Jesus. Well, Jesus continues to engage the man in his thinking, and he lets the man try and figure it out for himself, prompting him along the way, and he knows full well where it's going to go. The ultimate conclusion is he has to be perfect. Perfect. I would venture to say that if I asked a few of you in this room, or I went to your spouses or your children or your grandparents, and I said to them, oh, Lori, would you tell me, isn't Rebecca a good girl? And I know she would say, yes, yes, Rebecca is a very good girl. And if you guys said that to my husband, he would say, yeah, Sue is a good wife. But if you went to him and said, tell me, Ed, is she perfect? Is she fully complete, whole and mature in her relationship with Jesus Christ, living out her life just like him? Sad to say, no way would he even ascribe to me perfection. And I dare to say, none of your dear friends or loved ones would ascribe it to you either. No, no. This matter of perfection is where Jesus drives this man to. But I was a little perplexed by this because I don't really understand. At first, I was like, why would he do that? Why would Jesus, who has just made the point that unless you are totally dependent on me and have the faith of a child, why would he encourage this man who is all hung up on works, works righteousness? Why would he encourage that kind of thinking and say to him, this is what you have to do to be perfect. Go and sell all of your possessions. Why doesn't he just say to him what he has said elsewhere, that the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent? Why does he not say that to this man? I mean, is giving up all of your riches a requirement that he makes of everyone? Do you find that biblical principle in the scripture? Well, what about Lazarus? What about Joseph of Arimathea? What about Zacchaeus and Matthew? I don't see Jesus telling all of them that they have to give their money to the poor. The issue here is not that the man is rich. The issue here is his priorities. You see? His possessions are more important to him than the very things that he is seeking. They have a hold on him. And Jesus is trying to help this man see that unless you see that your possessions are possessing you, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I once dated a man who was pretty successful, and he made a fair amount of money. And one of the things he pointed out to me was that he really didn't, he felt like his money and his business were this huge responsibility. He was never freed from it. He said it was like having children. that he was always having to make sure that his livelihood was going to be okay. And in the end, I realized what he was saying is that this business he owned, he didn't really own it. It owned him. The business owned him. And that's what Jesus is trying to make this man see. He's trying to help him to see that if you want to get to where you want to be, you've got to deal with what is getting in your way. And in this man's case, it was his possessions. So in response to him, he says, be perfect. Perfect. Well, we all know that's impossible. It's not possible for us, apart from God, to have perfection. So he pushes the man to this point, tells him, all right, this is what you got to do. To get to this place of perfection, go and sell it all, give it away to the poor, you'll gain your treasures in heaven, and then the most important part, the most critical part, the relational part, come and follow me. Now, in theory, if this man really had done everything he said he did, because remember, he said, since my youth, I have always loved my neighbor as myself. Well, this shouldn't have been a really hard thing for him to do, right? Because if he's that loving and he sees his fellow man in need, surely he'd be like, sure, here, you need it. You need it more than I do. And he would just give it away. So this man is not quite analyzing himself, honestly. He's not as faithful to keeping those commandments as he thinks. He is dealing with what many of us deal with. He has possessions that are owning him. What about you? Where are you at in your journey? Are you like the man, earnestly seeking? You want to know. You want that assurance of eternal life. But you're not quite sure how to get there. Or do you think you're just good enough? And that in the end, you know, kind of like Social Security at the end of retirement, you know, if you do enough good deeds along at the end, it'll be sitting there waiting for you. And that God is going to say, sure, you've been good enough, come into heaven. Are you at a place where in your seeking, you are struggling to give Christ the first place? Is there something that has a hold on you, like this man's possession have a hold on him? You see it every day. You see it every day in our culture. People struggling, women or men, pursuing unhealthy relationship after unhealthy relationship, trying to fill the void with something other than Jesus. The workaholic who has himself or herself convinced that they're doing all of this work for the sake of their family. You've seen people who are caught up in addictions, so bad with addictions. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you're struggling with prescription drugs. Maybe you're struggling with alcoholism. Maybe you're entrapped in gambling or you're entrapped in pornography. It's prolific. It happens. It happens. It happened in my family. We lost our son to drugs. It happens. And it gets a hold of people. And they get in this place that even though they desperately, desperately want eternal life, they can't get there because it has a hold on them. The good news is that Jesus says, what is impossible for you is possible with me. If you can't lay that down and come and follow me, I will free you up to live the good life, the truly good life. We all struggle, possessing over being possessed. The problem is not the possession, it's the priority. And this man needed to see it. He needed to hear it from Jesus. And he did. He heard it. He understood it. He understood it extremely well. which is why he walked away so sad. He wanted it, but he didn't have the faith. He did not have the courage to walk away from that which owned him, to be freed up, to live his life in liberty and in faith. He gave that up. Jesus makes the point for every one of us in this room that in our possessions are owning us, we will have no room for Christ. He emphasizes this with this ludicrous and hyperbolic analogy of a camel. And mind you, this is a literal analogy. He's really saying it is impossible to earn your way into heaven, just as it is impossible for a huge camel to go through the eye of a needle. He is driving home that point. You cannot depend on yourself. It is not about self-sufficiency. It is about God-sufficiency. We must depend on him. To be forever connected with God, you have to be forever connected with Jesus. If you don't choose that, you will be forever separated. The good news is everyone can go to heaven. Everyone can go to heaven, provided they make the decision to accept the provision that Jesus has given us through faith in him. The choice is this: forever connected, forever separated. What are you going to do? Do you want to be forever connected? Then you need to be connected with Jesus. If you don't do that, you will be forever separated from God. It's a powerful message. It's one that we should each take personally in our lives. But it's also a good opportunity for us to see how to engage people who are struggling with that goodness, righteousness, works mentality. So what should we do when someone thinks they're good enough? Well, let's do what Jesus did. Engage them. Listen to them. Pay attention to what they're thinking. Don't degrade them. Don't belittle them. Help them to see that where that thinking will lead them, that they have to be perfect. Help them to understand that that's impossible for them to do. Love them like Jesus did. It says in the book of Mark that Jesus loved the man. He didn't just look at him lovingly. If you look at it in the Greek, it literally means he probably went up and gave the man a hug. He loved him. We need to love people. And then we need to be honest with them. Just be honest. Say to them, let them know that it is not works righteousness, that you have to depend on God as a child, and make it clear to them that if you don't do that, you cannot be forever connected with God, but instead you will be ever separated from him. And then once you've done that, pray and let it go. That's a beautiful thing. I just love that in this story. Jesus lets the man go. He doesn't pound him. He doesn't chase after him. He doesn't say, oh, you're almost there. Stick around a little longer. No. He respects that every one of us has to make a choice. We all have to make that choice. Have you chosen? I sure hope you have. And if you haven't, well, here's the good news. You can do it right now. At any point in time, you can choose to let go of your possessions and put your dependence and complete trust in Jesus Christ, who will indeed secure for you eternal life. How will you choose? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, so many of us have loved ones who we want to know you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have shown us how to go about that. We thank you that you know our hearts, just like you knew this man's heart. And we thank you, Lord, that you are aware that there may be people in this room this very day who are seeking. They have a big hole in their life. They have a big void. And they're trying desperately all sorts of things to fill it. And perhaps today they understand for the first time that you and you alone can fill that. Perhaps, Lord, there are some people here who were under the false impression that it was a given, that they are good enough, that they don't have to make a decision, that they're just going to be in. Lord, Lord, lift off that deceptive thinking and help them to realize that they need to make a decision, and best to make that decision today. Lord, for those of us who have followed you for a long time and know you, but we have slipped and we have failed to keep you in that first place, remind us, Jesus, remind us that we too need to depend on you. There is no self-sufficiency. We cannot become like you if we are not daily in a committed relationship with you. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you that no one has to be forever separated from you, that you have made it possible, Lord Jesus, through your sacrifice, that every person can be forever connected with your Heavenly Father if they would just let go and be completely dependent on a personal relationship with you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Lord, thank you for giving us refuge through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.